And I think we're done reading it, and I just want to go through and just review what we've gone over, and also maybe look at a few different places where the Westminster Standards refer to Deuteronomy. So this may be a little bit of a quick presentation. So this is our playing field for our book, right? The Israel came in through here, and now they're kind of up in here on the east side of the Jordan River, waiting to cross over into the Promised Land. They've conquered this territory. God gave it to them. God conquered it for them, through them. And that is where we're starting our book of Deuteronomy. It's the book is set up like a vassal serf treaty. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Getting my slides out of order. So at first, this is the stuff that when a king comes to another kingdom and says, surrender to me or I will destroy you, and they surrender, they will have an agreement. The conquered will pay something to the conquering king. The conquering king is the suzerain, the conqueror of the vassals. And the book is set up this way. I can't use that to go back. So going to start with the Westminster Larger Catechism that sort of brings this model into view. And we've gone over this every week, but when you're reviewing, this is a great thing to review. So question 101, what is the preface to the Ten Commandments? The preface to the Ten Commandments is contained in these words. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, wherein God manifesteth his sovereignty as being Jehovah, the eternal, immutable, and almighty God, having his being in and of himself, and giving being to all his words and works, and that he is a God in covenant, as with Israel of old, so with all his people, who, as he brought them out of their bondage in Egypt, so he delivereth us from our spiritual thraldom, and that therefore we are bound to take him for our God alone, and to keep his commandments. So the book of Deuteronomy is this declaration to Israel. You were in bondage in Egypt, and now I have rescued you, and you will be in bondage to me, right? You'll be my people. I'll be your king. And so that's what the book is laying out. And the larger catechism here brings the parallel that we were once slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to righteousness. And so we're going to read that in. Darn it. Yeah, Romans. Chapter 6, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves for righteousness, leading to sanctification. So one thing we can look at Deuteronomy and see a model of is that God rescues his people from their slavery and demands obedience to him. And not only is he our Lord, though, we're also his sons. Any questions, comments? We want to talk about this more? And did the microphone just start working? Wow, if only my pointer would work. We've gone through this. Let's go through it again. So there are the preambles, five verses. The historical prologue we talked about. They briefly went through their travels in the wilderness, the kings they conquered, places they've been. And that was, you know, I lined this out and I was going to fill it in more, just sort of a like a timeline of the book done by chapter. So there's a historical prologue down here where they talked about defeating King Sion and King Og and getting the lands and dividing the lands up that are east of the Jordan. And then they move on to general stipulations or just general conditions of this is what you're going to do generally. And that included the Ten Commandments. That included the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God. with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And then we moved on into specific conditions. And those included things like if you capture a female slave, she is to mourn for 30 days. And then after 30 days, you can take her as your wife. And if you don't want to take her as your... Laws like that, very specific laws. And those were the chunk of the book that went from chapter 12 down to chapter 26. And then we read blessings and cursings. And the blessings were beautiful. We might read them again today. The blessings were lovely and beautiful. And the cursings were equally horrible. They were, I mean, it was the opposite. And just a terrible thing. And then there was the witnesses. In chapter 30, verse 19, the witnesses are called the heaven and earth. And in chapter 31, verse 19, Moses instructs the priest to teach the song that he's going to give in chapter 32, to teach it and have Israel memorize it. And that will be a witness of what Israel's agreed to, of their part of the conditions. So that's the general structure of our book. When we went through the curses, in fact, we should read through them again. We see in 27, there's part of a ceremony given, in chapter 27, verse 26, there's part of a ceremony given where the priests say to the people, "Cursed is anyone who dishonors his father and mother." And the people say, "Amen." And the last one is, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them." So that's happening in the book, kind of way down here at the end, right? And the curse is, if anyone doesn't do everything in the book, they're cursed. So we also have in 21, if a man's committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death, you hang them on a tree. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as I mentioned, the blessing is really wonderful and the cursing is really terrible. And so, as we look, we see that we all by our actions deserve these curses. And Christ is the only one who deserves these blessings. And yet he becomes the curse for us. And we get his blessings. And so this is illustrated in Galatians. "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" And so that's what we just read out of chapter 27, I think. Note, the wording is a little bit different because this is a quote from the Septuagint. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So in Deuteronomy, we see the picture of the gospel. We see what sinners deserve by their sin, and we see what Christ deserves by his obedience and how he gets our curse and we get his blessing. And just, I know you guys are probably a little tired of all the reading, but I was so struck by the blessings and the curses. I want to read them again so we can focus on the curse that we deserve. I'm going to start in chapter 28, in verse 15. Start with the curses first, if you want to read along. This is Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 15. "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and firing heat and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. The heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with the tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways. And you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, where your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field, and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with oil, for your olive shall drop off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you. In the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you, the man who is most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces. and the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set a sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to her husband she embraces, to her son, to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything she will eat them secretly in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you are as numerous as the stars of the heaven, you shall be left few in number because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you. So the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights your eyes shall see, and the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. So that's a picture of the curse of sin. And that picture, maybe the literal stuff, right? We don't plant olives. Maybe the literal stuff is doesn't exactly apply to us, but the picture painted does. This is what our sin deserves. Right, and this is the curse that Christ got on the cross. And the blessings are much briefer. They're verses 1 through 15. Let me read those. This is what Christ deserves for his actions. And if you faithfully, chapter 28, starting in verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your barns and on all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head, and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of these words that I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. So those are the blessings. And as much as the cursings bring a sense of uncomfortableness, the blessings bring a sense of soothing. That's what Christ deserved. And in Christ, he gets our curse, and we get his blessings. Questions, comments about the gospel and Deuteronomy? So shifting gears, in the back of our Westminster Standards, I've got my handy copy right here, are a listing of all the verses from which each standard is taken. So I turned to Deuteronomy, and I highlighted it. And with the help of my assistant, Ginger, we made this slide. And so these are all the different times that a verse in Deuteronomy is used in the Westminster Standards. Kind of interesting. Some are pretty simple, right? What's the fifth commandment? It might refer to Deuteronomy chapter 5. But others are more profound. And so I just want to go through a few of those today. So the first one is an interesting one. It's chapter 8 of the Confession of Faith. And so I'll read paragraph 1 here. It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, the head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be a seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So you'll see letters as we cut and pasted. We didn't resize those. So letter B is the one that's going to refer us to Deuteronomy. And that is that Christ, the mediator, is a prophet. And interestingly, it refers to Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 22. And at the end of that, it says, see Deuteronomy 18:15. And so if we turn to Acts chapter 3, in the whole chapter, the first many verses are about Peter and John going to the temple, and there was a beggar, and he wanted money, and they said, well, we don't have money, but we have the gospel, and we'll give that to you. And then the man is well, what does it say? But Peter said, I have no gold, silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And then as we move on into, starting in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people. I think we can stop there. So this doesn't seem like a great way to prove, at least when I first look at it, that Christ is a prophet. Right? It seems, especially if you just read those two verses. Hebrews, the first chapter of Hebrews seems to be more direct, right? It says that God spoke to us lately through Christ the Son. A prophet speaks for God to people. So, let's back up. It also says C in our Westminster Standards. See Deuteronomy 18:15. And so we just read Deuteronomy 18:15, but that was from the Septuagint. And let's back up and read Deuteronomy 18. So starting at verse 15, and this is just a new topic in the text, in the context. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. So this is referring to Mount Sinai, when the Lord spoke to the people, and the people were terrified, right? And the people said, Moses, we don't want to hear him speak to us again like that, because we're afraid we're going to die. And God's telling Moses, they're right to think that. So, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him. And so let's look at a few things. So Moses is special because he speaks to God face to face, right? That's a special thing. If we look back in Numbers, whenever Miriam was rebuked, let's see if I should have marked it with these handy tabs. Yes, and that is on that side. Is it? Well, it's the other tab then. Great. Oh, I've lost my tabs. There it is. No, I didn't. So in Numbers chapter 12. The first one, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And then in verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Right, so Moses is a special prophet in that way, that he speaks face to face to the Lord. And there's some limit to it. Exodus 33, that's where Moses, after the golden calf, says, can I see all your glory, Lord? And the Lord says, not all of it. Let me hide you in a cleft, and I'll cause my glory to pass over you. So he sees God, but not fully, right? So because God's people said they might die if they heard God's voice again, and God told Moses the people were correct, Moses was the mediator between God and God's people. He told the people what God said, and he intercedes for God's people. And again, in Exodus 33, we can see that. So the prophet spoke of in verse 15 to verse 18 is Christ. So he's our mediator between God and right. He tells us from God, right? He's a prophet in that way, but he also represents us to God, and he's a mediator like Moses was. If you continue on past verse 18, it also has rules for it. If a prophet says stuff, it doesn't come to pass, they're not true. So in some sense, this can also apply to the prophets that were to come. But it does apply specifically to Christ, as we saw Peter and John saying. We also saw, you can see in Stephen's speech, or is it Stephen's speech? Stephen's speech, my wife tells me I say his name wrong. Which is it? Stephen. In Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7, it's the same verse quoted, and he refers to Christ being that fulfillment. Peter. I like it. So, Peter's comment is that a way that Moses and Christ are alike is that when Moses had spoken at length for, I think, 40 days with God, his face was radiant. And to soothe the people, I believe, he had to cover his face with a veil because of that radiance. And Christ, when he was raised from the dead, was also radiant when he came. Oh, and on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I had not read that comment, but I like it. There were other ways in which they likened Christ and Moses. But I there's so much to do. I just want to focus on this particular point. Are there any other comments? So, chapter 21 of the Confession talks about religious worship, right? Worship that we do publicly with our church. And so we, I hope I say this one right. Is it the regulative principle? Am I saying that correctly? Okay, great. So the regulative principle we take from Deuteronomy 12. And what it says is that we can only do things in worship that are specifically called out in the Bible. So in Deuteronomy 12, the entire chapter is dedicated to God telling people how they will worship and they may not worship in other ways. And so he mentions that they may not worship by doing whatever is right in each man's eyes. So also in Deuteronomy 4:15 through 20, Israel's warned not to make an idol like the golden calf, which in Exodus 32, when they made that, they worshiped the gods that brought them out of Egypt. So in a sense, we see Israel worshiping the true God, but in really wrong ways. And so that is an example of not following the regulative principle. And that is also in our Westminster standards. Any questions or comments? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, no. So the comment is, when we read the curses, and there was descriptions of a man eating his dead children and not even sharing it with his living children. How do we read that? And I think you read it as a picture of sin, a picture of the consequences of sin, and an image of how heinous it is. Steve Molson mentioned the inspirational posters, and there was one of a ship going down, and it says, "Have you ever thought of your life as a warning for others?" And so in the curse, one of the things that they said was that you would be so cursed that nations would look at you and be repulsed. Not unlike that poster. Yes, John. In AD 70, or no, in the siege in the Old Testament. Gotcha. Yeah. So the comment is that you see the Israel never fully obeyed the Lord, and so you see these curses throughout their history. These bad things happen throughout their history.
You mentioned Ruth several weeks ago.
Mm-hmm.
Ruth and her family moved from Bethlehem to Moab.
Right.
The reason they did was a famine. Now, what was the famine doing in Israel if they were obeying the Lord?
Right. Yeah, so John comments further that Israel experiences the curses. They experience famine, and that's what caused Ruth's in-laws to flee to Moab. Yeah. Any other comments? So in chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession, it's entitled Of Good Works, and maybe we should retitle that Of Obedience to the Lord. Right? It's not about baking cookies for your sick neighbor, it's about obeying the Lord, right? And so it refers to Deuteronomy chapter 10, 12 to 13. And it says, well, let me read the portion of it that we have up here. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as without warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. So obedience to the Lord is something we do that's specifically spelled out in the Bible. And so if someone says, yes, I don't eat meat for a month, well, unless they're going to tell you where they found the Bible, that is not something to obey the Lord. Right? That's what that paragraph is saying. And verse 12 down here of chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So this is one of the proof verses for this concept, taken from Deuteronomy. Questions, comments? Great. Of free will, chapter 9. This paragraph 1. God hath endued the will of man that with that natural liberty that is neither force nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. So this is the proof verse. And it's saying that there's a sense in which man has to pursue God, and man should choose to pursue God. This chapter goes on to add to that. I think it's a larger catechism. Question 163, what are the parts of a sacrament? The parts of a sacrament are two. The one, an outward and sensible sign, used according to Christ's own appointment. The other, an inward and spiritual grace, thereby signified. So there are lots of proofs in the whole list for this catechism. But two of them put together are from Deuteronomy, having to do with circumcision. So in 10:16, the order is given to the people, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. And then in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And so those are an interesting contrast, especially for one, to bring them together for one point. So circumcision being the actual sign of the covenant, the actual sacrament, was on the Israelites, right? They were circumcised. And here we have a renewal of the covenant. Right? Circumcision represents the covenant. And God commands them to circumcise their heart or to soften their hearts and to not be stubborn towards God, but to seek God with all their heart, soul, and mind. In 30 verse 6, God does the spiritual act in changing their heart so that they can obey. And so the Israelites are outwardly circumcised and they should obey God with all their heart, soul, and might, but God gives a spiritual change signified in their circumcision. And so we see in that a model for our sacraments. Other questions? Because I got 20 minutes left and I don't have many more slides. All right, so I mentioned that Deuteronomy 29:29 is kind of a famous verse, and so there are a few interesting things about that. So I think there's three things that we pull out. So let me read the verse here. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So in the confession, chapter 1, paragraph 7, it says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and open in some places of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain a sufficient understanding of them. Right, so that's saying that Scripture's got some complicated stuff and some simple stuff, but what you need to know for salvation is pretty clear. You don't need to be real smart to read it and figure it out. And the proof verse for that is Deuteronomy 29:29. Another one is another piece of the Westminster Standards that refer to Deuteronomy 29:29 is the Westminster Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 8. I think it's of God's it's not a providence, God's eternal decree. That's it. So the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. That the part that I've highlighted is the part that is uses 29:29 as a proof text. That men attending the will of God revealed in His Word and yielding obedience thereunto may, from the certainty of their effectual vacation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. So, the highlighted part, the doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care. And that refers to that, and the proof text, one of the proof texts they give, is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So I would think, in what ways do we handle the doctrine of predestination with special care? And that is, well, we don't know who's predestined. And so we proclaim, we give a general proclamation of the gospel to all who will attend to it. Are there questions about the use of Deuteronomy 29:29 here, or this particular paragraph? Great. So, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Oh, Matt. I'm sorry. Great. So Matt's comment, if I can summarize it, is what's revealed as we look at Deuteronomy 29:29, relevant to the confession, chapter 1, paragraph 7, is that the word preached, the ordinary means of grace, have a sufficiency about them. Going to conferences and doing other things, playing Bible trivia, those are great. Those are fine. But the word itself is sufficient. Right? These ordinary means. Is that an accurate summary? I just thought I'd throw it in. You know, we got some time. All right, so question 105. I believe this is from the Larger Catechism. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism, in denying or not having a God, idolatry, in having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, and not having and avouching Him for God and our God, the omission or neglect of anything due to Him required in this commandment, ignorance, forgetfulness, misapprehensions, false opinions, unworthy and wicked thoughts of Him, bold and curious searching into His secrets, all profaneness, hatred of God, self-love, self-seeking, all other inordinate and immodest setting of our mind, will or affections upon other things, and taking them off Him, in whole or in part, vain credulity, unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust, despair, incorrigibleness, and insensibleness under judgments. So the proof text for the bold and curious searching into His secrets is the Deuteronomy 29:29. I thought, okay, I've known some folks who they just always want to talk about weird stuff in the Bible, right? The back in Genesis 5, where it talks about the giants in the land and took the daughters of men, how this is really spiritual beings taking women, and we have heroes. It's kind of, maybe that's what's meant by bold and curious searching. It seems kind of weird. I've got a family member who likes to talk about, yeah, but there's all these other books that aren't in the Bible, and I don't know why. You know, we should consider them. And maybe that's what's meant by bold and curious searching. But the overall effect is there are some things that God hides, and that's His will, and we need to be respectful of that. Does anyone have any insight into what bold and curious searching might also be?
Going beyond what He's
written. Going beyond what He's like the guys talking about heroes coming out of Genesis 5. Yeah. So John's comment is by going beyond the Word, and gave an example of our understanding of the Trinity is somewhat limited. And if we go beyond what's told to us in the Word, we are no longer in the area of truth. Ryan, you had your hand up? That's a great example. Yeah, so Ryan says that an example that is people saying, the world is going to end September 15th, 2015. Remember those signs that were on billboards like 5 years ago across the nation? The world's going to end on this date? Anyhow, that's a great example. And yes, Fred. I like. So Fred's example is the Bible code book that was out a few years ago where you count the number of letters and it's this many verses. Or you start coming up with crazy number schemes to determine things that aren't spelled out in the Bible. Yeah. I think R.C. Sproul, I was listening to a series of his, and he said in the Middle Ages, one thing that characterized a lot of biblical interpretation was a mystical sense. It wasn't just a plain reading and considering it based on its literary form, but they were, yeah. He also had mentioned that some folks will say, well, gosh, should I move north or should I move south for these new jobs? And they'll flip the Bible open and just stick their finger down there and read the verse and determine, well, you know, this talks about so-and-so going to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was north of where they were, so I should take the job in the north. So maybe that's another example of it. And Wes, you had your hand up. That sounds very right to me. What Wes said was that whenever we're trying to go beyond what the Lord has given us to know, we're putting ourselves in God's position, trying to attain the knowledge that He has, that He doesn't mean for us to have. And in that way, we're going beyond our position of a creature. Matt, what was your hand up? So Matt's comment is that, that was a lot of comment to summarize. We need to consider this Westminster writing as a reaction to things happening in the medieval church. And one of those things was a reading of Scripture that was anything but plain, that had many subtleties and almost a game. It was far from a plain reading. And that by trying to seek out secrets and knowledge that belongs to God, it is very reminiscent of chapter 3 of Genesis, of eating the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Is that a fair summary? Any other comments? I think I've got one more slide. So again, the verse 29, Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so question 113 of the larger catechism, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? So this is profaning the Lord's name. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are not using God's name as is required, the abuse of it, an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using His titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and provinces, misinterpreting, misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it, to profane jests, curious, unprofitable questions, vain janglings, I like that word, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, charms or sinful lust. So the curious prying into is that phrase has the proof text of Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to our Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Any comments? This is my last slide. Any comments? We sort of hit on a lot of relevant stuff. And our last slide that pertains to this slide.